We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And to reiterate what our brother Humble has said, it's a delight to me to have my good friend on the piano this morning. We've been friends for years. In fact, years ago, before he was married, I took him along when I spoke at conferences, and he'd be the pianist. I remember him taking me all the way over to Erie, Pennsylvania one time. What a delightful time we had coming back. Great fellowship in the Lord. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up unto thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his grapes, his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Verse 20. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Now from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and we want to begin our reading at verse 9. Whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Now let us again look to the Lord. O God, our Father, we ask you now to minister to our souls and search us and send us forth, that we may indeed be salt and light in our generation and in preparations for the generation to come. For Jesus' sake, amen. We want to consider together this morning a subject that's not too often mentioned, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ in the Word of God is a judgment of the believer's works. the life of the child of God that's going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to deal with his life, how it was lived, from the time he was saved until the time he entered into our Lord's presence. One of the key doctrines of apostolic preaching was the coming of the Lord. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, in the first chapter, when he speaks to the Corinthian church, in verse 7 he said to them, "You came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." The coming of the Lord. For the Word of God teaches that we who are the church of Jesus Christ, we are a colony of heaven, living in a foreign land, and we're to represent heaven on earth. It was a thrill this week, especially Thursday night, to take a look at the Statue of Liberty. Last summer, when the hurricanes were coming through, I remember seeing the Statue of Liberty with all that scaffolding around it. And it was a quick glimpse as the storm was washing over the shores and the licking, as it were, at the small island there where the Statue of Liberty is. And I thought immediately of the Church of Jesus Christ. For with all that scaffolding around the Statue of Liberty, it reminds me of what the Church is. For you see, what God is doing in the earth is more important than anything that man is doing. And God is calling out a people for his name. He is building his church. Everything else that goes on in the world is only scaffolding. No matter how great it may seem, it's only scaffolding. And most of us who are believers spend more time building scaffolding than building in the church. We're far more involved in scaffolding than in the church. And yet what God is doing, building his church, and just like on Thursday night, when the lights were turned on and we beheld the Statue of Liberty in its pristine glory and beauty, one day God's going to take away all the scaffolding and all the covering, and to the universe he's going to display the greatness of his wisdom and power in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. One day there's going to be the church. The beauty of God in the universe. And you see, when we realize the truth of the coming of the Lord, he's coming. And in that day, he's going to reveal his beauty and his glory. Where? In his people. Now, one of the sad things in our day of the doctrine of the coming of the Lord is there are more people who are anxious to know the little details about the coming of the Lord than they are anxious to meet him. And you see, in our day, we have people, when they think of the coming of the Lord, all they think of is pre, mid, and post. You know, is he coming before the tribulation? Is he coming in the middle of the tribulation? Is he coming at the end of the tribulation? And then there are those who say they are pan-tribulationists. They say everything's going to pan out all right in the end. You see, and this is where people stand many times. And that's all they think about when they think of the coming of the Lord. But no matter what you hold here this morning, I'll tell you this. When he comes, you're going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I am too. Reminds me of a little word in Tozer's book, A.W. Tozer. He met a man one day, his name was Hind, the praying plumber. And he said, "Where are you going?" A.W. Tozer said to him, he said, "I'm going home." He said, I'm all preached out. I'm going home. What are you going to do at home? He said, I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going there now while I still can do something about it. That was a good word. That was a good word. Genesis chapter 49 is what we could call the judgment seat of Jacob. And I believe the judgment seat of Jacob in Genesis chapter 49 is a preview of the judgment seat of Christ. Jacob is an illustrious character of the Word of God. In Genesis 49, we see him leaning on his staff. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 gives us an insight into Genesis chapter 49. And of all the characters in Hebrews chapter 11, Jacob is the only one of whom worship is connected with him. The Spirit of God only mentions worship in relation to Jacob. And here in Genesis 49, as he speaks to his boys, as he reviews their past and he predicts the future, we find him worshiping, leaning on his staff. The old patriarch began with his staff. That's what he said when he was there in his prayer at the Jabbok River, you remember, in Genesis 32. He says, by my staff I passed over the Jordan. What he meant was, when he ran away from home, he didn't have an American Express card in his pocket. His staff. And we find him leaning on his staff at the end. And you see, I believe the judgment seat of Jacob in Genesis 49 is a preview of the judgment seat of Christ. And there's something we learn in Genesis 49, and it is this. Performance in the family determines position in the kingdom. If you forget everything I say this morning, don't forget that. Just as it was for Jacob's sons, their performance in the family determined their position in the kingdom, it is so for us. And the judgment seat of Christ, it will be determined. Now, you and I were saved by divine grace. And it is by God's sovereign choice that we're in the family. Now, we're in the church, the family of God, whether we like it or not. If you're saved, you're in the church of Jesus Christ. You are part of his body, and you can't get out. For you have been baptized into the family of God. Now, how we perform in the family is far more important than many of us realize. Paul, when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, he said, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus speaking there, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Performance in the family determined position in the kingdom. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now let us learn a few lessons, I believe, that are important from Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis chapter 48, you have the special blessing of the two sons of Jacob, or the two sons of Joseph, as Joseph brings them before his father Jacob. And I believe, though it isn't, you have to read it between the lines, I believe it was Joseph who summoned the other son to tell them, your father's dying. And when you get to the close of chapter 49, when Jacob is finished talking to these boys, He just brings his feet up on the bed and he passes into the presence of the Lord. So here we have the judgment seat of Jacob. And the first one that we have in Genesis 49 to call our attention to is a man by the name of Reuben. He says, Reuben, in verse 3, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. I can just see Reuben as he listens to his dad. He thought, my, that sounds good. And the dad recognizes me as the firstborn. I'm going to get the double portion of the firstborn son. I'm going to carry the name of the family. I'm the firstborn. And that's what the firstborn in the family had as a position. And then as he listened, he said, he heard his dad say, the beginning of my strength. And there's something about a firstborn child or grandchild, or you can take it any way you like. The beginning of my strength. And then he says, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Reuben, I can just see Reuben, boy, breathing a great sigh of relief. But then he added, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Why not? Why won't Reuben excel his performance in the family? His performance in the family. He turned to him, and I can see Reuben's heart pounding as his dad said to him, looking at him. Now remember, Jacob is blind. Oh, I think he could see just images in the distance, but he couldn't make them out. And I can just picture Reuben at this scene. Here's the old patriarch about to go away. 30 years before something happened. 30 years before Reuben had done something. In chapter 35 and verse 22 of Genesis, we read of an act of Reuben. Reuben laid with a concubine of Jacob, Bilhah, the servant wife, the servant of Rachel. And I tell you, Jacob kept his mouth shut about it. For 30 years this thing went on, never made right. It was never confessed. Reuben never made things right about it. But now it comes out. Oh, it'll come out in time. And now it came out. And it came out in the presence of all the brethren. What a scene that must have been. Jacob says, you went up unto my couch and you never made it right. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And I'd like to just take four things out of the Reubenites. You talk about performance in the family, determined position in the kingdom. He said of him, you're unstable as water. And the things that marked the life of the Reubenites, they were indecisive. They could never make up their minds. Indecisiveness marked the tribe of Reuben. First of all, Numbers chapter 32, they wanted their inheritance on the wilderness side of Jordan. And it was to them that Moses said, be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, they had partners in their desire. There was the tribe of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But that didn't make it right. Just because they had others who wanted it with them. None of us are content to sin by ourselves. We usually want other people to be involved with us. And in the indecisiveness of Reuben, there was Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh that went along with it. And it almost caused civil war that you read about in the book of Joshua. Furthermore, no judge in the days of the judges, when God, in that early days of the theocracy, no judge came from the tribe of Reuben. And when they had their first great victory, the victory over Sisera, with Barak and Deborah, remember the song of Deborah? The song of Deborah praises those who went forth to fight the battles of the Lord. But you see, when she gets to Reuben, she says, with Reuben there were great searchings of heart. That's all she could say for Reuben. All he could do was search his heart. Should I go or should I stay? Should I go or should I stay? And in his indecisiveness, he stayed. Reuben. How sad. And the final thing concerning Reuben, he's the first tribe to go into captivity. When the captivity came, Reuben went first. Of all the great things that he said about Reuben. And beloved, it's one thing to be in the family. And we're there by sovereign grace. But our performance in the family is more important than a lot of Christians realize. Reuben, thou shalt not excel. And then he turns to two more boys. He said, Simeon and Levi. You remember those two boys, don't you? Simeon and Levi, he says, you're instruments of cruelty. I can almost see those two fellows cowering, hoping that their dad will miss them. But he didn't miss them. You see, what about Simeon and Levi? Oh, in the name of religion. Oh, they could be the most despicable, cruel men that you can find anywhere in Scripture. They acted worse than many of God, than many people in the world. In fact, the men of Shechem were far more righteous in their activity than Simeon and Levi. And you see, they had a sister by the name of Dinah. And Dinah started to go out with the daughters of the land. See, God had told Jacob to go back to Bethel. But Jacob stopped at a place called Shechem. And be sure your sin will find you out. And while living at Shechem, Dinah went out with the men of the with the daughters of the land, and Hamor, the son of Shechem, fell in love with Dinah. And Dinah got pregnant. And Hamor wanted to marry her. And Simeon and Levi, they put on their religious cloak. Oh, they said, yeah, you'll have to be circumcised. All you Shechemites will have to be circumcised. You know, that's the easiest thing in the world to do. I often think of that when a girl wants to marry an unbeliever. You know, it's easy to be circumcised to get what you want. Without ever genuine repentance and the new birth. I knew a young lady, she lived in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. She was a few years behind me in school. When she was going to college, she met a young fellow, and he was determined he was going to marry her. Her name is Jackie Haynes. And she said, I can't marry you, let's break it off. I'm a believer and you're not. He said, where do you go to church? She said, I go to the Grace Brethren Church. Well, believe it or not, he showed up at the Grace Brethren Church. And they gave the invitation. And at the invitation, he came down. He made his profession, you know. You know how long it lasted? It lasted till the night they were married. And on their wedding night, he told her he didn't believe anything. He made the profession to get her. And now she was stuck with an unbeliever. And the last time I saw her, she was still stuck with him. Going on for God, but going on alone. Under the pretense of religion, Simeon and Levi, they said you have to be circumcised. Because circumcision is a physical thing. When the men were in pain because of the cutting, then they went with their swords and they killed them off. And they took their sister Dinah and they robbed the Shechemites. Old Jacob never forgot it. And beloved, the deeds done in the body by us as believers are not forgotten by God either. They're going to come out. And like Reuben, they never made it right. They never made it right. Oh yes, Jacob says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And how true that was. Performance in the family determines position in the kingdom. Simeon and Levi, two tribes that didn't get any land. There was no land given to Simeon. And of course, Levi redeemed himself in Exodus 32 at the golden calf. When the wrath of God was manifested, and then God gave to the Levites the privilege of being the priestly family in Israel. Ah, let's move to something better, shall we? Judah. He comes to Judah and he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. I can just see Judah's heart pounding after listening to his dad talk to Reuben and Simeon and Levi. For Judah was no better than any of them. What about Judah, his sinfulness with Tamar? Boy, Genesis chapter 38 is a stench. You hardly want to read it in public. Judah was involved, but it isn't even mentioned. Why not? Why is Reuben's sin mentioned and not Judah's? Judah made things right. Judah was the one who arranged for the sale of Joseph to the Ishmaelites. You remember when they sold Joseph, their younger brother, to the Ishmaelites, and he was sold into slavery in Egypt. It was Judah who arranged the sale. But I believe between the time that he was he went down into Egypt, and this time he and Joseph had a meeting together, and they made things right. And now nothing is mentioned of it. There's no mention of it. And oh, beloved, if we deal with God as believers, now all of us have sinned. The Word of God is clear, but the Scripture says there is restorative forgiveness. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, and concerning Judah, He says, you're the one whom your brethren shall praise. And here's the one of whom He said, you're going to be the reigning tribe. Performance in the family. Position in the kingdom. And the day came when the kingdom was established in Israel. And God took a man from the tribe of Judah, the son of Jesse, a man whose name was David, and he had the scepter. And to David, God gave a great covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we read the scepter in Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And that Shiloh is none other than the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Think of it. Our Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. In the midst of the church, he says, will I sing praise unto thee, Hebrews chapter 2 and about verse 10. It's unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Of the tribe of Judah, Judah was no better than Simeon and Levi. He was no better than Reuben. He was in the family, but he made things right. He made things right. Oh, how important that is. How important is confession. Oh, I'd like to go over all of these boys, but I'm only going to do one more. Let's take a look at Asher. Down at verse 20. Who is he anyway? Here's a name that you don't often read about. Who is Asher anyway? Think about him for a little bit. Well, he's the last son of the slave wife Zilpah. Chapter 30 and verse 13. Asher. He was really a nobody among the sons of Jacob. Do you ever feel like a nobody? If anybody had a right to feel like a nobody, it was Asher. You think of him for a moment. He was a son of the unwanted slave, of the unloved wife, Leah. He had nothing to give him prestige in the family. He had nothing to promote him. By the way, do you ever feel like that? Boy, I'm just a nobody. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. Asher, but I want you to think about him for a moment. You see, if anybody had a right to go around with a chip on their shoulder, it was Asher. But what do we read about him? His bread shall be fat. Oh, isn't that great? He shall yield royal dainties. Oh, my friend, don't be afraid if you consider yourself, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. I'm just a nobody. I can't play the piano like Richard. No, I can't. I can't sing like him either. You see, I'm a nobody. There's no need going around with a chip on your shoulder. Yield royal dainties. His bread shall be fat. And it's an amazing thing, the statements Moses made about Asher. When Moses, as he was about to go home to be with the Lord, as Israel was about to enter into the land of Canaan, he said this about Asher in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 24 and 25. Let Asher be blessed with children. That's number one. Let Asher be acceptable to his brethren. You know, it's an easy thing to look down your nose at somebody you think isn't as good as you are. Even in the church, it happens. And God knows it. And God will deal with it. I'll tell you why. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Who set the members there? God does. And who gives me the right to look down my nose at any of them? He put them there. And they're in the family. And their performance in the family is going to determine their position in the kingdom. Just as the same for me. Asher, he says, let him be acceptable to his brethren. Are there any we don't want to accept? You see, this is very important. do we really accept men and women because God has accepted them? The third thing he says, let him dip his foot in oil. And a man who's dipped his foot in oil, no matter where he walks, he's going to leave a mark. If you don't believe it, ask your husband to drain the oil out of the car and change oil, and then dip his foot in it and walk over your living room rug or carpet. You'll see what happens. He'll leave his mark. And I'll tell you this, the child of God who is in communion with the Holy Spirit of God will leave his mark in the world. Let Asher dip his foot in oil. Oh, you may cry out, I'm just a nobody. God says, oh, Asher, he'll yield royal dainties. Let him dip his foot in oil. Furthermore, he says his shoes shall be iron and brass. And then he adds that passage that we often quote, and as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Are you nobody? God provides strength for every day. As your day, so shall your strength be. That brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in verse 10, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive for the deeds done in the body according as he hath done them, whether it be good or bad, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Beloved, the judgment seat of Jacob in Genesis 49 was not a Sunday school picnic. And for some strange reason, there are a lot of Christians who act as though the judgment seat of Christ is going to be. It's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Beloved, today, it's a mercy seat. Then, it's a judgment seat. God invites us to come today, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly. It's a mercy seat today. Then it will be a judgment seat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, these verses reveal that today we're builders. And we're building with materials. We're either building with gold, silver, and precious stones, or we're building with wood and hay and stubble. The fire of God's judgment seat is going to try every man's works. Not going to try the man, it's going to try his works. The man is going to be there, of course, to receive the reward or to bear the loss of reward. Just as Reuben was there and Simeon and Levi were there, and Judah and Asher and Naphtali and Joseph and the other sons were there. And you have the privilege today in the family to build with gold, with silver, and with precious stones. And when the fire is applied to gold and silver and precious stones, they're only made more precious by the purifying effect. But when the fire is applied to wood and hay and stubble, all it does, it burns. Now you can get an awful lot of stubble for a diamond ring. It isn't going to be the amount. It's going to be the quality. Wood, hay, stubble, or gold, and silver, and precious stones. In closing, I'd like to mention four things. Four things to take with us. Number one, you and I can be more interested in the events related to the Lord's coming than we are with the Lord Himself. Are you anxious to see Him? Are you anxious for Him? or you're anxious to know what horn on the beast is most important. He's the one who's coming. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, we're waiting for his son from heaven. Are you anxious for him? Or are you simply anxious to be delivered from the problems? If you're just anxious to be delivered from your problems, you may have to live in your problems for a while. But if you're anxious for the Lord, that blessed one who loved us unto death, who could have permitted us to perish in our sins, who could have passed by on the other side like the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, but instead he came where we were. He's the one we're going to meet in that day. He's coming. Second thing I'd like to impress on your hearts is this: the importance of 1 John 1:9. Make things right. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sons of Jacob, who repented in sincere confession, their previous grievous sins weren't even mentioned. Oh, I'm so thrilled when I know that. If I'm willing to deal with these things now, they won't be even mentioned then. The third thing is, remember, you can view yourself among God's people as a nobody, and you can go through life with a chip on your shoulder. It would be far better to be like Asher, to dip your foot in oil and to leave your mark for God. The fourth thing I would like to mention is this. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Matthew chapter 25 says, thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Performance in the family determines position in the kingdom. Today, we can go to the judgment seat of Christ like a praying plumber while we still can do something about it. Now, if performance in the family determines position in the kingdom, how do you get into the family? You see, my friends, that's why the new birth is so important. There's only one way into the family. It is by the new birth. If you have never been born of God, you're not in the family. You can't perform in the family unless you're in the family. The new birth comes first. Have you been born of God? And you see, your performance in the family manifests the nature that the new birth provides. Our Father, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before thee. When we take a look at Genesis 49, and when we think of Jacob, who had many faults of his own, we stand before thee at the judgment seat of Christ, the